Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your house. We thank you for your many blessings and for sustaining us this far. Thank you, God, for everything that you've done for us as a church. And I pray, God, that you would continue to bless here and make provision for us here, God, when it comes to finance, when it comes to leadership, when it comes to biblical understanding, when it comes to applying spiritual things to our lives. Just give us the ability, God, to do as we ought to do, and we'll thank you, God, for that. I pray this morning for Sister Judy, who is, I suppose, feeling under the weather this morning and needs your help and has made it open. God, and I pray that you would help her with whatever that she is going through. I pray for others as well, Miss Sue, Miss Alyssa. I pray for little Miss Betty, and thank you for the news there, God. And I pray, God, that you would just bless and help as we go forward in the church. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. That's just a little bit too loud. All right, let's get into Proverbs. You folks remember little Miss Betty, the Primitive Baptist lady who used to come. She'd come at least 3 services per week. And she moved away, and she just moved back to town. So I'm glad to hear about that. She lives in number 21, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, right where you live, if I'm not mistaken. She looked for a little blue Buick. Little blue Buick. She got a blue one, yeah. All right, let's get started this morning in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And let's start reading again at verse number 7. And I've got some things to give you here. And I thought we would back up just a little bit and talk about wisdom. Brother Nathan preached on wisdom the other day. And we had talked about that before he preached that. And, of course, the reason we were talking about it is because of the book of Proverbs that we've been covering, which is mainly about wisdom and the description of wisdom. And so Brother Nathan preached you a good message on that, and I hope you took heed to that. And so what we're talking about in the book of Proverbs is basically wisdom. So I think it would be a good idea to get a better understanding of what wisdom is if we're going to read in chapter 2 that you're wise or not wise, or chapter 3 that you're wise or not wise. Then it's good to know what wisdom is and what wisdom is not. That way you don't have to wonder, are you wise or not? And so I touched on it a little bit already, but I thought a more not just for you, but for me, a more in-depth study of what wisdom is would be necessary. So I'm going to just go over a few things with you this morning. And anytime you're dealing with this, if you're a fool like myself, which is consistent with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's who the Bible says God called to preach, then you have a little bit of hard time with wisdom, and so you got to go a little bit slow and try to, when you're trying to explain what it is, it's kind of like a man that works in carpentry, messing around with nuclear, chemical, and biological materials. You just don't do everything right, then you're liable to get something wrong in a serious manner, in a serious nature. So let's go real slow through this and take each thought and try to develop each one of these thoughts that I've got down here for you. But Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So you've got knowledge, you've got wisdom, you've got instruction there. And of course, when you read through the book of Proverbs, verse number 2, for instance, has the word understanding in it. Those are the major words that you're going to be dealing with. And so, knowledge, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. We need to figure out exactly what those are. How many of you would be honest and put up your hand? You don't have to put up your, well, put up your hand and say, I've had trouble understanding which was which. Understanding, knowledge, wisdom. So you need a good understanding about what those are. And once you figure out what they are, then you've got a better ability to deal with things, label things, identify things for what they are. So I want to teach just for a few minutes on the wise dominion. The wise dominion. So why would you say wise dominion? Because that's what the word is. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is the dominion of a king. The dominion is the boundaries of his rule. If the King of England is the king over England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, then that is his dominion. His dominion is not just England itself, but what is usually referred to as Great Britain and its whole empire. It used to be India and all kinds of places. The saying was, the sun never set on the British Empire. That's because they controlled real estate all the way around the world, and at some point in time the sun was shining on the English empire. And so if the King of England ruled over that, then that's his dominion. A king dominion. Kingdom. Kingdom. So wisdom is a wise dominion. And it is an area. It is a place. It is a broad scope of things stuff that is wise, things that are wise, words that are wise, actions that are wise, thoughts that are wise. And it is a broad spectrum of things. So a kingdom is a king's dominion, and wisdom is a wise dominion. It's the realm of right. Everything that is right. Everything that is right. A verse immediately leaps to my mind when I think about that, and I believe it'd be better read than quoted because I haven't yet got all the Bible memorized. But Revelation chapter 21 says this. He said, well, let's read verse number 7. He says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So here you've got a list of things that are without God's kingdom. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, so forth and so on, these things are without." And another place he says, "without are dogs." And I think I could find that verse pretty quickly if I looked for it here just a second. I should know. Well, without spending too much time looking for that, if anybody knows exactly, that's right here in this same place. Shouldn't be too far from where we're at. But at any rate, here it is in chapter 22 and verse number 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So here again, you see, if you're doing his commandments, if you're in the right, then you have a right to the tree of life. That's why the Bible says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." No nation or people or family or any church or anything else can have freedom or liberty unless it can control itself. And the only way a man can control himself is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and be a follower of God's principles. If you are not going to break in your neighbor's house and steal his tools and shoot him or kill him, then you have liberty because you're able to live outside of somebody else's control. In other words, when you were a child, you had to live under mama and daddy's control because you couldn't control yourself. You didn't know what was right and wrong in most cases, so you couldn't choose right and you couldn't choose wrong. You were a sinner bound up in a little child's body, and so mom and daddy had to direct you. There wasn't room enough to leave you avenues to make your own decisions while you were a small child. But as you grew and as you understood and as you were taught right from wrong and consequence for your actions, then you began to choose the right. And as you did that, your mother and father gave you more and more freedoms and liberties and so forth and so on. So it is with man, when God directs him and he follows that direction through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's God that worketh in you, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. That Holy Spirit working in you to change your life, to change your desires, to change your directions, then God will give you liberty, whether you be an individual home or a state or a nation or whatever the case may be. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When a nation loses its direction from the Spirit of the Lord, it is going to lose its liberties. And you can fight for them all you want to, but God is the one that's going to take them away. Daniel was a man that was wholly committed to the Lord, and he lost his liberty with his nation. There was nothing he could do about that, but he could remain wise. He could remain in the realm of wisdom. And then once he was placed in a foreign land in captivity, God made him one of the chief rulers over that whole nation. A stranger, a foreigner, but a wise man, and God had him on the inside rather than the outside, had him the head instead of the tail. And he says here, just as we read, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And that's talking about a future day, but he says, "Without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers." But the principle, there's a reason why. Without are dogs, and within are the right doors. It's a matter of principle. It's not just something God's going to do one day. It is a principle of wisdom that wise people will excel, wise people will achieve, and unwise people will... the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, not better and better. See, David, looking at things in the flesh, thought that the evildoers were progressing. He thought the evildoers were being blessed. Psalm chapter 73, if I'm not mistaken. But he thought that they were getting better and better. But when he went to the house of God and heard the right things, he knew the end of those men were going to be destruction. And even before they went to hell, they were going to have payment for their misdeeds. So wisdom, it's like a king's dominion. Wisdom, wise dominion. It is where right dwells. Wisdom is like I said a while ago, it's the realm of right. Everything inside is right. Everything outside is not right. So that leads me to say that nobody should strive to be a moderate. You should try to be right. Now, I'm not talking... Well, you can apply that to right and left as far as the politics and stuff is concerned, because that's what they... But right is right. When we talk about being right, we're not talking about the direction. We're talking about the moral issues. We're talking about any issue, whether it be moral or any other. Is it right? If it's religious, if it's ceremonial, whatever the case is, people have especially in the modern day Independent Baptist Church, people have a little bit of a shying away from ritual. Because the reason that is because the Catholic Church is nothing but ritual, and Protestants are the reason they're called Protestants. They protest against the ritual of the Catholic Church because the ritual was put above the truth. It was put above what's right. And that is why we have an aversion to ritual. But if there's something that's ritualistic that you should do, then that still remains inside the realm of wisdom. So let's just put it this way. A good ritual. How about praying with your family every day? How can you say that's not ritual? A ritual is something that you do every day. It's another word for that ritual is rite. It's a rite. R-I-T-E. It's a rite. It's something that you do that's right to do, that should be do, that should be habitual in nature. And of course, if you're like me, ritual just grates your nerves. Just doing something because you're supposed to do it over and over, that that just tears my nerves apart. I can't hardly stand that. But the flesh is weak, and you've got to overcome that at some point. And in some capacity, you have to give it. You say, why? Because it's right. It's inside the realm of what is right. Nobody should strive to be a moderate or a centrist, and especially not a leftist. If left means what I assume that it means, which means letting everybody choose what's right for them, and I think in science they call that relativity, and that's generally a concept that's embraced by the left. And if it's right for you, do it. If you're a man, you feel like you're a woman, just be that. That's foolishness. You say, why? Because it's not right. You say, well, I feel like a woman. Well, you're wrong about that if you're a man. You can feel what you want to feel about it and think what you want to think about it, but you are a man. I said, well, I'll go change my body parts and I'll be a woman. No, you'll be a man with the wrong parts. You put a Chevy motor in a Ford truck, it's a Ford truck. You can't put wrong parts on a machine and think the machine's changed. The machine is broke now because it don't have the right parts. But it's still what it was invented to be. It's still what it's invented to be. And if you keep changing it, it becomes a monstrosity. It doesn't become anything else that works properly. You can take a man and put woman parts, or a woman and put man parts. It's never going to function as what you're trying to make it into. Never, 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 never. And then you're going to take medication to try to make the symptoms of being a woman or the symptoms of being a man show up in your body. But eventually that is going to wreck your body. That you say, why? Because it's right. You're not going to be able to change that. Right is a law. And there's where those people that cry legalists have to shut their mouth, because right is right, whether you're under grace, whether you're not under grace, whether there's a God or not a God, right is right. There's a few things that you can think about that you can take God out of the equation just a minute and take everybody's excuse away. If there is no God, the sun's going to come up in the morning. Now listen, if there is no God, let's just suppose for a second, let's take a side trip into insanity for just a minute, and suppose there's no God and the sun's been coming up every morning and going down every night for all these years. Well, take God out of the equation. Is the sun going to come up in the morning? Is it just going to decide not to come up? It's going to come up, isn't it? Then there is a measurable right and wrong in a world without God, so that you're without excuse. There is a right and there is a wrong. When you're born, you're a boy or you're a girl. There's no change in that. And that, inside that realm of right, is what we call reality. Anything you get outside of that, you're not being realistic. Your life is going to fall apart because it's not running on the correct track. It's impossible. It's impossible to get outside of the realm of right and have any peace, any joy. I mean, you just look back on your life and see everything, just all these things we read a while ago, the murder, the idolatry, all these things. You get mixed up in one of those things outside of the realm of right, and your life is going to go off track, and there's nothing you can do about it. Murder somebody. You think you can get away with it? You're not going to get away with it. Listen, just because the sheriff doesn't find the body and you never go to jail doesn't mean that your life is going according to plan. You are now a murderer. You now sleep with that. You now, even if you could harden your heart to the place where your conscience didn't bother you about murdering somebody, that is wrong. That you are a man in his right condition will not kill somebody. A man who does kill somebody, and as long as there's still hope for him as a person, his conscience will bother him. There will be remorse. So a man that's living without remorse to murder, it's not right. He's broken. There's no way to live in a fixed condition outside of the realm of what is right. Wisdom. A thing is wise or it's not wise. And if it's not wise, you're broken. That's why, listen, they take drugs. You don't take drugs because it's fun to stick a needle in your arm. There is nothing excitable about, let me stick this needle in my arm. That's not like going down the slide on the playground, sticking the needle in your arm. People stick the needle in their arm and shoot the drugs in their blood system because they're trying to escape. And people who live an escapist or an escapism lifestyle, they're not happy. They're not escaping. They're just leaving one realm of sadness to another realm of sadness. They might have been trying to escape a bad family life. They left a bad family life and wound it up in the realm of addiction. It's not fun. Ask them. You can't live correctly outside of the wise dominion. There's no possibility. So you shouldn't strive to be a moderate. You shouldn't strive to understand. When you say, well, isn't that kind of close-minded? It's the best way to live. Being closed-minded. Just being closed-minded about it. If you are a minister, if you are a preacher, there is some merit to understanding what other people are thinking and their viewpoints and stuff like that, but there is no place for a wise man to open his mind and consider the possibilities of evolution. Before you know it, you'll be a theistic evolution. Then you'll be an atheist, and you'll be a college professor instead of a preacher. That's the way that tends to work out. So if I go to a place, the Bible says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err. Before you study Jehovah's Witness or Pentecostals or Catholics or anything like that, you make up your mind what's right. You convince yourself, don't just make up your mind what's right. You convince yourself through the study of the Scripture that what is right is right. And then see what somebody else has. I'd like to have an argument for these people who say this, 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 or this. And so then you study what the other side is saying, what the education system is saying, what the college professors are saying. Then you study that stuff. But if it's just keeping your mind open, well, they might be right about this. They're not right about anything. They're not right. Humanists are not right about anything. Catholics are not right about anything. Did you know that on paper, the Catholic Church has some things that they believe that agrees with Baptist doctrine? But they're wrong about that right stuff. When they say that God is a Trinity, that's right for us. That's wrong for them. They're incorrect about that. You say, why? Because of wisdom. Wisdom says that if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So in that same estimation, when you take and say Jesus is God, but that you should also pray to Mary and that Mary has a special place, and that Mary is the Queen of Heaven, and Mary, you have broken the whole system, and what you believe about Jesus makes absolutely no difference to me. You're wrong. You're wrong about that. You say, why? Because you're outside. Now, when we go back to this idea about legalism, that's where you have to shut your mouth, because you're either wrong or right. And what I just said is a slap in the face to modern day religion, modern day society, because there must be a gray area. You said, well, Brother Mike, what about the things that you're wrong about in your life? Amen. I am wrong. I am wrong. You say, well, what gives you the right to enter into the wise dominion? Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, I am wholly broken. I am a lawbreaker. There is no merit in me save the merit that I have gained through Jesus Christ since I was born again. And from that point when I was born again, Jesus changes me from glory to glory. And from day to day as I grow in Christ, He gives me more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding, so that in my best state, I'll only be a hypocrite. See, I don't claim to be right. I claim that the Bible is right. You say, what does that do? That keeps me humble. When I begin to say, look at all the things that God has showed me, and these Catholics, they're all, no, sir. Without the book and without the Spirit and without the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be as broken as any Catholic theologian. Amen. Just going through the motions, because that's what I learned at Bible school. In Bible school, they said this, so now I'm a Ruckmanite, or now I'm a Hilesite, or now I'm a... No, sir. I'm a Bibleite. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And all the instruction that I can get from the Bible, I must humble myself and submit myself to that instruction. And so you will, that illustration of going that direction will become apparent and become clear as we continue through this study. But if I don't hurry, I'll lose my time. Got a lot of stuff to cover in this idea. Wisdom is a collection of truth, both in mental thought, experience, and all other types of action. Wisdom is, like I said, where right dwells. Wisdom is that collection that I'm talking about is the dominion. Inside is everything right, everything good, everything honest. The Bible's told you that. We've read it out of the book of Philippians several times over the last couple of weeks. If there be any virtue, all of those things that you're supposed to think on. So your thoughts, your experiences, and all other types of action, they're either wise or unwise. So, but wisdom is a collection of those things that are right. Wisdom is where right dwells. Amen. So, understanding is knowing why right things are wise. Now we're moving on here. Understanding is knowing, wisdom is things that are right. Understanding is knowing why. Why is this thing right? Why is it good to not be a drunkard? If you somebody says to you, do you drink? And you say, no, I don't drink anything. Don't drink any alcohol at all. Well, that's wise. Whether you understand it or not, it's wise. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't do anything unless you understand it. No, sir, I'd take some things by faith if I was you. Now, he said, I don't drink anything at all. So the guy, he really wants to justify his own drinking. So he says, well, why is it wrong for you to drink? And you say, well, I don't know. See, you lack the understanding. You know that abstinence is wise, but you don't know why. If you knew why, you would have understanding. See, it's a pretty basic concept when you think about it. You don't have to have understanding in order to get the benefit of doing something right. You know what the book of Proverbs says? It says this. It says, to make wise the simple. Who are the simple? The ones that don't understand. So you make simple people wise by letting them choose what is right. Now, if you're doing what's right because you received instruction, that's a good thing. But you ought to go on. You should go on. It would be a good idea for you to go on and get understanding, because you can't be a teacher of others until you get understanding. You can get the benefit of doing the right thing. You will never wake up drunk again when you quit drinking. You will never, ever, ever make a mistake while you're drunk again once you quit drinking. You're now living inside the wise dominion. Understanding is a different thing. When a mother says, don't touch the stove, and the kid is obedient, he's being wise. He'll gain understanding when the temptation overcomes him and he reaches his hand up there and grabs a hot part of the stove and burns himself. From that moment on, he'll have understanding. But he got it the hard way. He could have waited until he cooked his first meal to find out that thing is blazing hot. But see, we learn in different ways, don't we? Understanding is knowing why wisdom is right. Now listen, knowledge. We'll cover these few things real quick because of running out of time. We've got so much stuff to cover here, and it might take a couple weeks to get through this. But wisdom is right. Understanding is knowing why wisdom is right. Knowledge is learning. That's just it, just taking in facts. Knowledge. Knowledge. The Bible says knowledge can puff you up. Knowledge can have the wrong effect on you. That's why I said a while ago that wisdom includes right thought. Because just learning facts can make you an atheist, which is wrong. Learning facts can make you a lord over God's heritage and make you, because you know what John 3:16 means, you can lord over somebody that doesn't know what John 3:16 means. So knowledge can be dangerous, but it's the only way to get the facts. So if you're learning, if you're sitting down with your Bible, I'm going to learn what the book of Proverbs says. You better pray first and ask God to give you the instruction. To ask God to give you the collection of information. Knowledge is a collection of information. That's all that it is. It can be dangerous. It can be helpful. It can be a lot of things. But, so, in order to get knowledge, you have to be instructed. That makes pretty good sense, don't it? So we've got instruction, we've got knowledge, we've got wisdom, and we've got understanding. So, let me go through, I'm going to go through this next part just a little bit, and just give it to you quickly, and then next week at the beginning of class, we'll come by and we'll really touch on this stuff in detail. But first, you're instructed. You're instructed. Somebody gets up and teaches you something like I'm doing right now. So you get the instruction. Retaining that instruction, that's knowledge. Applying that knowledge to your life is wisdom. Knowing why you're doing it is understanding. Now listen, that there's an important part there. Applying knowledge is wisdom. When you apply it to your life. When you apply it to... How many of you ever heard the word acknowledge? Acknowledge. When you do a thing, when the preacher stands up, or your mother stands up, or your father stands up and says, this is what you should do, that's instruction. This is really the best thing for you to do, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do that. That's hearing. Now that you've heard it, you have the knowledge. Somebody has told you. But when you actually apply it to your life, you are acknowledging. That's the reason. Acknowledge. When you do what you've been told to do that is right, that's acknowledging that it is right. And so that you've actually taken a step into the area of wisdom right there. Applying knowledge is wisdom. You can come to the church and you can listen to the preacher preach, but if you don't apply it to your life, you're not acknowledging that it's right. You can shake your head and say, yeah, that's right. But if it doesn't enter into to your everyday, well, let's don't even say everyday, because I know how hypocritical that we are. We're changeable. Man is nothing if he's not changeable. Man is changeable. Man changes according to his mood. Man changes according to the weather. I mean, man changes according to the environment that he's in. You can be in church and be of what you think is one mind and one accord with all the brethren, and then get out there in the world and get around some smart aleck and just change. I mean, they'll say this is wrong or this is right, and it's not in agreement with what you think in church, but you may not open your mouth, or you may shake your head, and I don't really want to argue with this, but you change according to your environment. I've got a man in town here who's a very smart man as far as the world is concerned. He's been coming by the church and we've been talking together, and he's a very smart man, very intelligent man, and when you begin to talk like that, you will be tempted. And let me say this very clearly, because many a preacher has fallen into this trap. You will be tempted to agree with him or to shake your head in agreement rather than arguing, so that you don't appear to be ignorant. A lot of preachers have fell into that trap. And if you're educated, you think this way. If you're not educated, you think this way. You don't want to fall into that uneducated category. But in the course of dealing with this man and praying for this man, the Lord said, you must stand up for what's right at every avenue and every person. So whatever comes out wrong, question it. What about this? What about that? You say, why? Because I don't want to fall out of the wise dominion. I want to stay inside the realm. I don't need to agree with the college professor in order to retain my sense of am I right or am I wrong. If the world thinks I'm super dumb for what I believe, so be it. The manufacturer of wisdom says that I'm right. The man that came up with the equation that made right says that I'm right, because it's right here in my Bible. So take the Bible out and you've got a lot of possibilities. But if you put the Bible in the equation, man, you are on top of the game. You've got the right source of knowledge. You've got the right source of instruction. All you've got to do now is acknowledge it by actions. Acknowledge it by action. So if I learn something in the Bible and I sit in my office and let somebody that's overeducated tell me things that are wrong with the Bible, then I'm not acknowledging that this is right. No, wait a minute. The Bible says this. Well, we don't believe the Bible. Well, that's your problem. I believe the Bible. And listen, don't be backed in the corner by the educational system. You have more weight pointing to the authenticity of the Bible than any college professor has for anything that he's got. There's more history connected to this Bible than there is George Washington. You'd have an easier time proving that there is a God than that there is a George Washington. Take that as you will. If you think that's oversimplified, that's fine. But it's truth. It's truth. It's truth. It's absolute truth. So applying knowledge. So when you come to church and you hear something preached, apply it. You say, what if it's not right? Go home and study and see if it's right or not. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. That way, when you come to church and you hear something, boy, that sounds right. Boy, I'm a little bit under conviction about that. You go home and study about it, and you do it because you found it to be true. It becomes a whole different world than just coming to church and the preacher says, wear this kind of clothing. You don't go home and check it. You don't look around to see if it's right or wrong. The religious man said, this is right, so you are in bondage to this day. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Good for you. I'm glad you accepted Christ as your Savior. But if you're doing what you're doing because a preacher said it was right without checking it with the book, then you are under bondage. That's not wisdom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty. There is liberty. A preacher should be right. When he preaches to you and tells you, do this or don't do this, he should be right. He has authority. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. Deal with that, those of you who are afraid of legalism. But, your Christianity is going to be so much more enjoyable when you take the wise approach and go home like the Bereans did in the book of Acts and search the Scripture to see if what the preacher's been telling you is true or false. When you come to that understanding, when you're fully persuaded in your own heart, your Christianity is going to be so much better. I heard the preacher preach it. It sounded right and good. It sounded advantageous to me. I went home and studied it in the Scripture to make sure I wasn't being deceived. And make sure I was, you know, you can be deceived whether it's, if I'm wrong, I can deceive you whether I meant to or not. I can have all the best intentions and see everything clearly in my own mind. But the Bible's of no private interpretation. If my interpretation is wrong, maybe you'll find it. And then you'll come back and say, well, let's talk about this. But what happens in most churches today is a preacher preaches something, person don't agree with it. One says to the other one, this ain't right. They get offended because they're proud, above reproach. How dare you try to correct me? And then next thing you know, they're going to different churches because pride's made a division. Neither one of them's wise. Neither one of them's wise. That's just not wise. It's not wise. So, but what I'm trying to get across to you, the main point I'm trying to get across to you is when you hear something that's right and you see it plainly in the Scripture, that's why any preacher, when he preaches, any teacher, when he teaches, should be spending more time giving you the Bible on it so you can see it while it's being preached. But if I say, well, this is right because I experienced X, Y, Z, and I'm giving you illustrations out of my life to prove what's right. No, I'm just proving how right. What I'm doing by illustration is telling you how right affected my life. It's in the book. If it's right in your life, it's in the book. Dig it out. Give the people the word. Because the sower sows the seed. The sower don't sow his personality. The sower doesn't sow his experiences. The seed is the Word. Now, if I can, and I rarely give you illustrations, but when I do give you an illustration from my life, it's to show you, it's to give you the understanding. You can understand what I'm trying to say better by this. And the Lord did that too. He gave parables. He gave different stuff like that. But a lot of times when He gave parables, He did it so people couldn't understand. That'll make you think twice about using the parables in preaching. Make the sense of them. When the disciples said, Jesus, why do you... And of course, I'm paraphrasing here. Said, Jesus, why are you talking in these parables? So they can't understand. That's why He had the most parables in your Bible. You get it twice. You get it while He's preaching it, and then you get it over on the side when Jesus is explaining it to His disciples, because His disciples didn't even understand. And if you'll be honest, when you read the parables in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, your mind goes, what? What did He just... You say, why? Because He told it so you wouldn't understand. So what does a wise man do? He digs. He seeks and he finds. He asks and it's given unto him. Well, that's what the disciples did. Lord, what do you mean by that? And He tells them the answer and they said, why didn't you just say that at the beginning? He said, because they had understand. Why would He do that? Because they were unbelievers. And God knows what you are before you open your Bible. When you open your Bible and you're a skeptic and you're an unbeliever, He just give you a bunch of junk sitting there in your Bible. Say, well, this is just a bunch of contradiction and old archaic words. If you believe, you'll sit down and go, boy, that's a nice word right there. I trow not. Wonder what that means. Let's go get a dictionary. That's the difference. That's the difference. If you believe it's God's Word, you won't care what grade level reading it's on. You won't care anything about that. You say, this is God's Word. I'm going to eat it up like it's a bowl of soup. I'm going to just take it like it is. If it's bitter, so be it. If it's sweet like honey, so be it. If I don't understand it, so be it. That's the wise approach. But when you hear it, apply it to your life. Apply it to your life. Don't choose the skeptic side. Don't choose the skeptic side. You're instructed. You retain that instruction. That's knowledge. You apply the knowledge. That's wisdom. And in that, a fool can be made wise. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 5. This is one of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs because, like I said before, I readily admit to being foolish. But he says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and say, I don't have a great understanding of the Bible? Okay, there's your hope right there. You can. Yeah. O ye simple. In the modern day language, you call somebody simple, it's a little bit of an insult. I mean, especially if you're younger than we are, the generations that's come up after us take the word. Their mama said, "Don't call nobody stupid," because it's a politically correct generation. So instead of calling people stupid, they call them simple, and that sounds a little bit better. Well, that's not simple. People are not stupid; they just don't understand. That's the biblical use of the word simple. Well, listen. Here's what the Bible says. This is wisdom. Look at verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? So this is wisdom speaking. And wisdom says, verse 4, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And look, ye fools, be of an understanding heart. So there's hope for you if you're a fool. I heard a preacher say one time, and he was a very smart preacher, and a highly educated preacher, and a very respected preacher, and I still respect him a great deal. But he said, if you grow up as a fool, there's no hope for you. I don't believe that. You say, why? Because right here he says, wisdom is calling out to fools saying, get inside. Come inside. Come inside the wise dominion. You're out there in the kingdom of the devil. Come inside the kingdom of right. So that's a great verse. You say, so how difficult would it be for a fool to become wise? Well, from what we've read so far in Proverbs chapter 1, fools hate knowledge, fools hate instruction. So first you have to humble yourself, sit down and let your nerves be raked over the coals, Because I think that a fool hates instruction like any other normal person would hate taking strychnine or Vicks Formula 44D, or I don't know if that's the same company or not. Vicks might make something. Yeah, Vicks makes NyQuil or something like that. But a fool hates taking instruction like a regular man hates taking medicine. But if he will go against the inclination of his flesh and sit down, let somebody instruct him, actually do a little study and receive that knowledge and then apply that knowledge to his life in doing right, then he'd be wise. There's still, after you become wise, after that fool becomes wise, there's still a ways to go. That's not the end all be all. You can still get understanding. It's good if you can get them together, but it usually doesn't happen that way. Usually you're instructed, you answer the call of that instruction and begin to do right, you get the understanding of why later. Jesus said this to Peter. He said, "You don't know what I'm doing now." He said, "But after you'll know." All you got to do right now, Peter, is what I tell you. Do the right thing. Later, you'll understand. And later he did. Later he did. And it's always interesting to me that he did do right to an extent, and he did get the understanding later, but some of the foolish actions of his life that we know about continued to show up well after he had understanding. That proves that we are broken. Before Simon Peter denied the Lord, he was always talking, always talking, always talking, and then at some point he denied the Lord. He wept about it. He cried about it. He sought repentance for it. He got forgiveness for it. He got things right. I mean, you think now Simon Peter is ready to go be the Pope, right? Well, in the book of Galatians, you find out that some men from Jerusalem showed up at a Gentile meeting, a Gentile church, and Paul withdrew himself from the Gentiles. He'd done the same thing to the Gentiles that he did to the Lord. He withdrew himself from them. And Paul stands up and says, "You're not right about that." To his face. Because Paul was a legalist. Paul would not fit in your modern day church. Paul said, "That's not right what you're doing right there." Basically, he's saying, "You did the same thing you did to the Lord back there." And what did Simon Peter say? Nothing. Well, you say that's a lesson in how bad Simon Peter is. No, that's a lesson in how bad we are. We can get instruction. We can begin to apply it to our lives. You can start doing whatever the preacher says to do and what the church says to do and what all this stuff. You can start doing right. You can even start studying your Bible and get some understanding. And after you get the understanding, you're still going to be breaking the rules. It's always going to go back. Listen, if you can continually take your Christianity back to Romans chapter 7, verse 15, and read the rest of that chapter and believe it, you will keep a good and right Christian mindset the rest of your life. What I love, what I should do, I do not do. What I hate, that I do. Amen. Why? Because you're a broken hypocrite like the rest of us. We need to stop pretending that we're so high and mighty. We need to stop pretending that we've arrived. We need to stop pretending that we're great people. We are not great people. Some of you are very well trained. But you're a very well-trained, lying, cheating, robbing, stinking scoundrel. Saved by the grace of God. And that's the good. That is our hope. That's our advantage. That's our entrance into the throne of grace. That's our entrance into the wise dominion. There's your way of escape. God says He has made you, as a sinner, a way of escape. There it is. The grace of God and the wisdom that governs all of God's creation. You've got a way in. You can do right if you want to. All this modern day stuff about we don't want to come to a camp meeting and hear about what's right and what's wrong, and we're tired of hearing what's wrong with the church, then you are done. You're done. You're not going to advance. You're going to get worse. If you don't want to receive instruction, see, what you want is encouragement. Make me feel better. What you need is instruction. You need instruction. You don't need encouragement from me. That's not saying I'll never give you any, because the Lord might lead that way. But boy, if you got the Holy Spirit in your heart, you have the source of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 describes my God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Is that not good enough for you? So what do I need today? You need instruction. You need to be told what is right. You need to be told what is wrong. You need to apply that to become wise. You need to study that to get some understanding. Once you do that, you'll take a step into a different world. Things will be different for you. Things won't be confusing for you. You'll have a great assurance. Listen, when I speak to a man that's lying to me, almost at once the Lord said, "That is a lie." You say, "Why?" Because I'm trying to familiarize myself with right. So when you familiarize yourself with right, when you know what right looks like, when you know what it smells like, when you know what it feels like when it runs from ear to ear. A lot of stuff goes in one ear and out the other for me. I'm that kid. What I say goes in one ear and out the other. Well, I'm that person. I am that person. But I know what it feels like as it's going through, if it's right. I know what you say. Why? Because that's what I'm looking for. Seek and you shall find. That's what I believe this book is. I believe it's right. I believe it's right. I believe it's right. So you get in the wise dominion. You begin to figure out some of these things. When people lie to you, uh-oh. If a preacher gets up and he's preaching self instead of the book, uh-oh. You say, "I don't believe any preacher could know that." That's divination. No, that's discernment. I used the word discernment one time and a boy laughed at me. We were talking about religion and some different things and how to tell what was, and I used the word discernment. He laughed in my face. As a matter of fact, when he was walking away, "Oh, discernment, what is it?" He came back the next day and he apologized. I went home, looked it up in the Bible. It is there. Of course it's there. God help us if God would give us the Holy Spirit, give us the Word of God, give us right instruction, and not give us the discernment to be able to tell what we were dealing with in this world. Your mother is not psychic to know when you're lying. She has discernment. That's not something that God just gives to ladies to deal with punk kids. Discernment is something that God gives anybody who looks for truth. And I guarantee you, once a woman has a baby, if she's got any sense, all in the world she wants for that baby is what's right. And she's looking for that on a continual basis. And when something false, something wrong, something dangerous comes about, there ought to be an alarm bell going on. It's not women's intuition. It's not psychic ability. It is a familiarity with right and a search for truth in regards to that kid. When he lies, mom goes, "Nope, that's not right." And once in a while, I mean, I know one or two times in my life that I was absolutely telling the truth, and I must have had the countenance of a liar or something because she didn't believe me. But nine out of ten times she was right when I was lying. But when her psychic ability, it was her familiarity with my best interest and what was right for me. I believe most mothers are more concerned with what's right for their children than they are their own welfare, if they're the mamas they ought to be, if they're the mamas that God wired them up to be. Now, what if you had that same care and concern about your own welfare and your own deception or instruction? Well, then when things were wrong, they would seem wrong to you. Nobody would confuse you with whether or not pornography was right. You would either choose it, knowing good and well it was wrong, like Adam did. Eve was the one deceived in that matter. Adam was not deceived. He chose it outright, knowing 100% it was wrong. Well, see, that sheds a little bit different light on things, doesn't it? I don't have any more time for this morning, so we better go to the Lord in prayer. People, I can see the shadows going back and forth under the back door there. People are pacing, ready to get in. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, God, for your goodness, and we thank you, God, for right. And Lord, I'd be the first to admit I'm not right, God. A lot of things in my life are inconsistent at best. But I do thank you for an open door. I do thank you for instruction. I do thank you, God, for what you've showed me from the book and from preachers. I do thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, God, as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, that, Lord, he thanked God for the deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us by grace to continue to acknowledge right things in our life and apply the right things in our life. And Lord, if we do that, we'll grow a little bit every day, a little bit every day. And Lord, I do recognize that my conscience gets a little stronger every day. And Lord, I believe your word. And the more that I read the word, my conscience gets stronger rather than being seared with the hot iron, as the Bible says. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd instruct us. I pray, oh God, that you would give us the biblical leadership that we need here in this church. And we'll thank you and praise you for everything you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Take a little break.